There was an old movie, The School of Rock. I don't know if you saw it. Jack Black was in it, and he plays a wannabe rock guitarist named Dewey, who's a little frustrated. He's out of money, and he's about to be kicked out of his apartment. Things are going bad in his life, and then the thing that he wants most in life is the music, and he gets kicked out of his band, his own band, and he's just totally disheartened. He needs money, so in desperation, he takes a job as a substitute teacher at this prestigious private school, a job that he's totally unqualified for. And so on the one scene, he's sitting in the classroom with these kids. They're all at their desk. He's sitting at the front at the teacher's desk, and he's doing nothing, and they're doing nothing. He's doing nothing because he doesn't know how to teach them. He doesn't have anything to say to them. And so one of the kids says, "Aren't you supposed to be teaching us something?" And the kids go, "Yeah, we're supposed to be learning something here. Why don't you do something?" And finally, he says, "You want me to teach you something? Okay, here's a lesson for you. Give up. Just quit. Because in this life, you can't win. Yeah, you can try, but in the end, you're just going to lose big time. Do yourself a favor and just give up." That was his lesson. Have you ever felt like that? You know, what's the use? Last year, I bought a new razor, electric razor, and it came in that hard plastic packaging that stuff comes in. You know what I'm talking about? That stuff is unbelievable. You know, the package defied every attempt I could come up with to open it. I mean, I found myself thinking, you know, the Navy should make their ships out of this stuff because, you know, fire torpedoes, missiles, won't matter, you know. And I started thinking about there's so many uses of this thing. They could make coffins out of this stuff, you know. Bury people in it, nothing would ever get to that body because this stuff is impervious. And I ended up just getting frustrated, discouraged. There's no way to get to this thing short of a nuclear weapon. Discouraging when you deal with being defeated by a package. So I want to talk about what do we do when we're discouraged this morning? Not so much about packages. I eventually did manage to get into that thing. But, you know, there are significantly more important things than packaging that sometimes we feel like this. I'm getting defeated by this. I don't know what to do, and I have no answers. You know, I see friends, believers, facing terribly discouraging circumstances, job struggles, financial hardships, relational disappointments, health issues, and that there doesn't seem to be any answers for them at times. I think about some of the young guys, guys like Christopher, and the guys that are launching their adult lives and trying to launch a career. And I was thinking, if I was in their shoes, what would I do? And I thought, that could be so discouraging, just knowing where to go and what to do. What do we do with that when we're facing discouragement? When we're just feeling like I'm just not getting anywhere in life? You know, as hard as some of the things that we see people dealing with and sometimes we deal with, it's helpful for me to remember that I've never faced anything like the Apostle Paul did. The discouraging things that he faced were, as we'll see as we go on here, were just daunting. And when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he was in prison. He was been there for years, and his only hope of getting out of prison was that he would be released by Nero, of all people, you know, who was practically crazy. And yet, despite all that had happened to him, was continuing to happen to him, Paul just soldiered on with. He wasn't frustrated. He didn't give in despair. He wasn't bitter. He was optimistic. He was joyful, and he just kept serving God. I think he's got some things to teach us about dealing with discouragement. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage where we'll get some glimpses of some of the things that helped him. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So, first thing, in dealing with discouraging situations, the first thing that's important is to know the who, not the band, the who, but I'll explain what I mean by this. I notice how Paul starts. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Okay, the first thing that pops into my mind is Paul was a prisoner, but he was a prisoner of the Roman authorities, not of Jesus. Jesus didn't put him in jail. He was there after a mob tried to kill him and the Romans arrested him. And now he's in prison. The Romans are keeping him there, not Jesus. He was there because a Roman governor, a guy named Felix, knew Paul was innocent and yet wouldn't let him out of prison because Felix wanted a bribe. Felix was terrible. Tacitus, the Roman historian, described Felix as a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king in the spirit of a slave. This was the guy that was responsible for Paul being in prison. And Paul knew, he knew the Jewish leaders hated him, the crooked Roman governor Felix, the Roman soldiers guarded him, Nero who kept him there. All of those people could conspire to have him be in prison, but what Paul essentially is saying here is, I'm essentially the prisoner of Christ Jesus because it's Jesus' will that I be here. It's not those people that are keeping me in prison. It's Christ Jesus' will for me to be here. That's why I'm in prison. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 22 about Jesus. He said, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. In verse 21, in that passage, he said he was far, Jesus is far above all rule and authority. Jesus is over Governor Felix. He's over the Jewish religious leaders. He's over Nero. He's over the guards that were guarding him. Jesus rules over all of them. Do you recall what Jesus said to Pilate when Jesus was on trial before Pilate? In John 19:10, after Jesus had not responded to him when Pilate had said some things to him, Pilate said to him, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" In other words, your life is in my hands. I have power over your life. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power at all over me if it were not given you from above. You know, Pilate's saying, don't you realize I have power over your very life? And Jesus is thinking, dude, I'm shaking in my sandals. Ooh, I'm so scared. We were with our granddaughters recently, and little Ella decided, 3 years old, that she wanted to be the Ella monster and be scary Ella monster. And so the game was she would come up behind you and go, ah, and you're supposed to go, ah, I'm so scared, you know. And so I'm being a good yappa, I played along. But the reality is I wasn't really all that intimidated by Ella monster, you know. Ella monster doesn't scare me. She didn't have any, you know, she's not going to do anything to me that's going to hurt me. But Ella monster had a much better chance of intimidating Yappa than Pilate did of intimidating Jesus. He's talking to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the guy who created everything, including Pilate. And Pilate, a little tin pot, saying, don't you know I have power over you? Ooh. Jesus is saying, the only power you have is given to you by my Father to allow you to do something that he wants done. That's it. You know, Paul was very much aware of the fact that if Jesus wanted him out of jail, he would get out of jail. Remember, Paul knew the story about what happened to Peter. Back in Acts chapter 12, the story is told. Peter was in jail. Herod, at one point, had ordered the execution of the apostle James, who was the brother of John. And when he executed him, this scored points with the influential folk in Israeli society who hated Jesus and his movement. And so seeing that this produced some good PR for him, Herod thought, hey, I'll do some more of this against these Christian guys. So he arrested Peter with the intention of executing him too. You know, because Herod, frankly, was hated by the Jews that he supposedly ruled over. So he's trying to make points. So he arrests Peter, puts him in jail. Do you remember? The night before Peter's trial, which was going to be a show trial intended to basically put him up for execution. So the night before that, Peter is sound asleep, bound with chains between two guards. He's so worried about the thing that he's asleep. And in the middle of the night, an angel shows up and wakes him up. And his chains fall off. The guards just seem to ignore the whole situation. They fall asleep, doors open, and Peter, the angel, just takes him right outside, and all of a sudden he finds himself out in the street, free to go. Paul knew that story. Paul knew that Jesus could do the same thing for him that he had done for Peter. I think there must have been moments when Paul probably scratched his head and said, I wonder why he would let Peter get out of jail, but he won't let me get out of jail. You know, but the interesting thing is that Paul tried to figure out, well, God's got some reason for me here. And in Philippians, in the first chapter, you can look through verses 12 through 18, you can see him trying to figure out, hey, here's why I'm here. You know, hey, I'm encouraging other believers, and I'm reaching right into Caesar's household, and the gospel is advancing. I guess that's why it's here, why I'm here. The real reason, I don't think he even knew, and we may not know, but the reality is, I love reading the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and those were all written because Paul was in prison. So maybe that was the reason that God had him there. We don't necessarily know the reason. Here's the thing that Paul was very clear about. God had him there. Jesus was the one who really was the reason that Paul was in prison. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes there have been times in my life when I've found myself thinking, you know, I should never have gone into full-time ministry as a pastor. I just felt like I'm not very good at it. At the other end of the spectrum, I've also had people, just had one just a few weeks ago say to me, man, I don't understand how come you don't have a much bigger church. Here's the answer to both of those things. Whatever discouragements I have or whatever good things that happen, if God didn't want me to be the pastor of this church, I would not be. Right? I'm where I am because this is where God wants me. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm where I am because this is where God wants me. You know, it really helped me when Lori and I went through the discouragement of being fired from our previous ministry to realize, you know, whatever people are doing, if God wanted me to stay there, then I'd have been there. God said it's time to move on. So, okay, this is what God's doing. Let's go with it. You know, what a difference it makes when we know the who behind what's going on in our lives. And the who is our Lord who loves us, our Heavenly Father. He's the one in charge of all of it. He's the one who is over all rule and all authority. And we can trust in Him at all times. I recently read an article that recalled a historic event that you don't hear a lot about these days. In fact, it's one that I think people who have grown up in the last 30 years can't really understand either how astounding this feat was or how much incredible impact it had on people in our country. The feat I'm talking about is when the U.S. Olympic team defeated the mighty Soviets in 1980 and won the gold medal in the Olympics. It was an unbelievable, you know, they made a movie about it and called it Miracle because it was a miracle. It was astounding. Interesting, the guy who coached that team, his name is Herb Brooks, he's now deceased. He was a hard guy at times to play for. In fact, his players basically and often were afraid of him and did not understand why he did what he did and often did not like what he did. But it was interesting, in the article I was reading about it, one of his players, Ken Morrow, who went on to star in the NHL after winning the gold medal, said he did not believe that that particular team could have accomplished what they did with any other coach. And Rob McClanahan, one of the players, said of Brooks, when he passed away, there were hundreds of players at his funeral, and every one of them would tell you they'd play for him tomorrow. He was a winner. So here was this coach that did things they didn't understand, but here's what they knew. I can trust this coach because we can win with this coach. And so we'll do what he says. Well, we're kind of in that situation, you know? God is the one that's in charge, and he's a winner. He's going to win. We don't always know what he's doing. We may not even like what he's allowing in our lives. But here's what we can know. He's in charge, and he loves us. He's got a good plan, and he's going to win, so we can trust in him. We can know the who. Typically, when we're in discouraging situations, we try to find the why. Why is this happening? The much more important question is the who than the why. We don't need to worry about the why. God knows the why. Usually when we try to figure out the why, we'll come up with the wrong answer. So what we can trust in is the who, because we know that one, and that's the one that can give us the greatest comfort, because our Father loves us and he's in charge. So start with this, know the who. Secondly, know the what. What do you mean by that? Well, notice that Paul says in verse 1, he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Why was he in prison? Well, ultimately, he was in prison because he understood and pursued his mission. And his mission was to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. In Acts 22, there's the story of how this whole imprisonment that he was involved in started. In Acts 22, he's visiting Jerusalem, and a riot occurred because some people accused Paul of bringing Gentiles into the temple. Now, that was a capital offense in ancient Israel. That was abhorrent. And so rumors started spreading, Paul is bringing Gentiles into the temple. He wasn't, but people were looking for any reason to get him, and so they accused him of this. And it started a riot. The mob's trying to kill him. The Romans intervene and finally got things calmed down. And then Paul said to the Roman commander, could I just address the crowd? And so things seemed to be calm. So the Roman commander said, yes, go ahead. So Paul starts this speech explaining, trying to defend himself and explaining what was going on. And he explained how the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and how Jesus had appeared to him when he was on the road to Damascus while trying to persecute Christians. And the crowd listened politely. They're going, okay, all right. They're hearing the gospel, and they seem all right with it. Until he gets down to verse 21. And Paul says there, then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd went ballistic. They went berserk. Acts 22:22 says, the crowd listened to Paul until this. When he said this, they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. He's saying something. You're going to see why this is so important later. He's saying God sending him to the Gentiles, heresy. Kill him. But Paul was very clear. Even if it cost me my life, this is what God has called me to do. To bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And at Romans 1:5, he said, through him, through Christ, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In Romans 11, 13, he referred to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul knew he was called by God to bring the good news of Christ to the Gentile world, and nothing would ever stop him from that. That is what drove his life and everything in it. And because he had that focus on mission, he was able to go through just about anything to fulfill that mission. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, he wrote about what he'd been through. He'd been flogged, imprisoned repeatedly. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. What that's about is that the theory was that if you got the lashing, the whipping was so severe, if you got 40 lashes, it would likely kill you. And so they said, okay, well, we'll just give him 39. He said he'd had that happen to him 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Yeah, that sounds kind of like, oh, pelted with stones. Well, somebody threw a few rocks at him. They tried to kill him, and they thought they had succeeded. He was so severely injured, they left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He went on to say he was constantly on the move, continually in danger. How did he keep going? Well, part of the reason was he knew what his life was about. He was focused on this mission. I'm going to bring the message of Christ to the Gentiles, and that's all that matters. All this other stuff may be hard, but I don't care about that. I only care about the mission that God has given me in life. In Philippians 2, verse 17, he wrote, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, even if I'm being killed in my efforts to bring the gospel to you, I'm okay with that and I rejoice because I'm doing what God has given me to do. It's astounding how much strength for endurance we can gain simply from being clear about our mission in life. You know, we're going to deal with situations that are hard, maybe incredibly painful, scary, like Paul did. We're going to deal at times with the situation that will be frustrating. Maybe I've got a person I'm dealing with that just drives me crazy. But wait a minute, what is my mission? If I can focus on my mission in this, and the mission isn't to get what I want, the mission is to do what God has for me to do in this situation, that changes the thing completely. If Paul, at one point in his life, any point in his life, had he ever thought, you know what, my mission is to be safe or to be popular or to be comfortable or to be rich or to be applauded for my great successes, he would have failed. He was able to keep going because he focused on his mission. I believe that at every point in our lives, we have the option of playing one of two roles. One role is to be the victim. I'm the one who's set upon by unfair circumstances or unreasonable people or, whatever it is, just unfair hardships, and it's not fair, and so poor me, I can feel sorry for myself because I'm the victim of these terrible things or these terrible people. That's one way we can be. The other option is to see ourselves as agents. I'm on a crucial mission. I've been sent here to carry out this mission and by Almighty God. And I'm his agent in this situation to bring about this mission. And if I can focus on doing that, then I can deal with all of this stuff. You know, Winston Churchill gave a speech on October 29th, 1941 at the Harrow School. And it's the speech you'll sometimes hear people, oh, that's where Winston Churchill said, never give up, never give up, never give up. He actually didn't say that in the speech. He was referring to the lessons of the previous 10 months when Britain had been through the darkest days of World War II. And here's what he said the main lesson was. It's close to never give up. He said, never give in. Never give in, never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And he went on to say, Britain, other nations thought, had drawn a sponge across her slate. But instead, our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching, no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those outside these islands, though we ourselves never doubted it, we now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we only have to persevere to conquer. These are not dark days. These are great days, the greatest days our country has ever lived, and we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each one of us according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. Yeah, man, that guy could speak, couldn't he? I mean, you hear those words, you think, yeah! The thing I love about this is he's saying, you know what? Are these hard days? Have we been through hard times? You bet they are. And we should thank God that we have a part to play in making these the most memorable days in the history of our nation. He saw the position of Britain on the grand scale of what was happening in the world, and though it was hard, he said it was glorious. The greatest days our country has ever lived. So we need to ask ourselves, what is our mission? What is our purpose? You know, each one of us is going to have a little bit different take. We have, God's created us all to be unique individuals and have our own particular role to play in his plan. But over all of those little individual aspects, there's one overarching purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Our purpose, to bring glory to God. Whatever that takes in whatever situation. And if we're focused on that, man, we can persevere. We can keep going. We won't be defeated by discouraging situations because every situation gives us an opportunity to glorify God. You know, in my case, I believe that God has given me a mission of trying to help people experience the glory of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And you know what? Someday, I'm not going to have this job that I have right now. There's going to come a point when people just say, dude, you're too old. Sit down, you know? It's going to happen at some point, and may have already happened. I'm just not aware of it. I don't know. But here's the thing. Will that change the purpose of my life? No. The purpose is still there. The context may change, but the purpose is always there, and we can keep striving forward for that great purpose of glorifying God. So we know the who, we know the what. There's one more thing that we need to know to help us with discouraging things, and that is that you need to know that you don't know. Don't know what? Well, I'm going to explain that. Now, notice the word mystery. Shows up several times in these verses. Paul said there was this mystery that was made known to him by revelation. Now, on your phone, I get these Google feed stories that have a bunch of stories that pop up every day. And every day I get a story about the Malaysian Air Flight 370. I don't know why I get those, you know. Somewhere I must have looked at one of those and Google hasn't said, I guess he's lost interest, we can stop sending those. I get them every day. It is kind of intriguing. You think, what happened to that plane? They never found it. It's a mystery. And people are trying to figure out the mystery. And so we think of something like that as a mystery, but that's not what Paul thought of as a mystery. What Paul meant by a mystery is it's something that will never be understood unless God reveals it. That's what he's talking about here. He said, I had something made known to me by revelation that is a mystery, that no one would ever know this because no one would ever have guessed it. And no one could ever figure it out. The only way we can know this is by God revealing it. Okay, well, what is that mystery? Well, he tells us in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Who would ever have thought that? Paul wouldn't have. I can tell you that much. You know, Paul, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He's lived his entire life knowing that his primary identity was that he was a Jewish person who was one of the people that were God's chosen people. God handpicked this group of people to be his people. And that, Paul was one of them. And the thing that made those people distinctive and put them in a covenant relationship with God was the law of Moses. And so the law set the people of Israel apart, made them God's own chosen people. And then along comes Jesus and says, you know what? Now everybody can be a part of my people, Jew and Gentile alike, and it has nothing to do with the law. The law that Paul loved, that had dedicated his life to. Paul has now been given this unbelievable revelation. Oh, never mind. Don't worry about that anymore. You're no longer under the law. You don't come into my kingdom by the law. Even though you're Jewish, it's not the law that brings you into my kingdom. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And all you need to do is have faith. And the whole law thing, not really the thing anymore, Paul. It's a mystery. Paul would never have imagined that, never have known that, had God not revealed it through Jesus Christ. He also would never have even dreamed that such a thing would even be desirable. He hated the idea. It seemed like heresy to him. And yet, this was God's will. Now, here's the thing. Paul, prior to his encounter with Jesus, knew what he wanted to have happen. What he wanted to have happen was for the Jewish people to be kind of left alone, to keep living by the law, and for them actually ultimately to become the preeminent superpower in the world, and for him actually individually to rise up in the ranks of the leaders of Israel. That's what he wanted to have happen. He knew what he wanted to happen. What he didn't know, and this is important, is what should happen and what would happen. He knew what he wanted to have happen, didn't know what should happen, didn't know what would happen, because it was God's will. And that's right where we are. We all know what we want to have happen, don't we? You know, every situation I can think of in life, I have some scenario that I think, well, this is the way I would like this to go. What we don't know is what should happen and what will happen. Those are things we never know. It's important for us as we go through life, particularly when we face discouraging things, is to remember what we don't know. I don't know what should happen in this situation. I don't know what is going to happen in this situation. I don't know what God's will is in this situation necessarily. A lot of our discouragement comes from, I know what I want to have happen and I'm not getting it. That's when we get discouraged. So what we need to know is, well, I know what I want to have happen, but what I need to think about is, I don't know what should happen, and I don't know what God is actually going to do, so what I need to do is just not get frustrated because the thing I want to have happen isn't happening. Because God may have a completely different plan, as different as the mystery being revealed that Gentiles are now going to be fellow heirs with Jews, which was unbelievable and unimaginable to Paul. You know, have you ever thought about what life must have been like for the first disciples of Jesus? You know, they came along and they heard him speak, and it was great, and they saw him do amazing things, so they began following him. The problem is that Jesus just did stuff that you're just like, what in the world are you doing here? He opens up what would become the greatest sermon ever preached by saying things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And everybody's going, wait, what? What now? Poor, meek, what? Just confusing stuff that left them going, okay, sounds cool, I guess. Didn't really see that coming. There was a day, this respected religious leader came to Jesus and he said, could you help? My 12-year-old daughter is sick. And so Jesus said, yes, take me to her. And the disciples knew what was going to happen because they'd seen Jesus heal lots of people. Said, oh, he's going to heal this girl. On the way, word comes, too late. Don't bother. She's died. Do you remember what happened? In Luke 8:50, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed. Jesus, she's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. You know, that you don't heal dead. There's no medicine for dead. You know, fat lady sang, opera's over, put a lid on it, over. You know, this is it. You remember what happened? Jesus goes into the little girl, says, my child, get up, and she did. And everybody around went, wow, did not see that coming. Unbelievable. Then there was the time the crowd, you know, in excess of 10,000 people, they're gathered to hear Jesus preach. It's getting late in the day. People are starting to get hangry, you know. And so the disciples say, Jesus, send them away. They need to get something to eat. And Jesus, remember what he said? You give them something to see, eat. What now? 10,000 people, what are we going to do here? And so Jesus said, well, look around, see what you can come up with. And they found a family that had been to Rubio's. And their son, they'd gotten the son a 2-fish taco plate, but he didn't want it. And they had that left over. And they said, well, this is all we got. And Jesus said, great, that'll do just fine. Oh, great plan, Jesus. 2 tacos for 10,000 people. Everybody's going to get 1/5,000th of a taco. Tacos at Rubio's, fish tacos are about 300 calories. That means everyone's going to get 6/100ths of a calorie. A little very nutritious meal. Thanks, Jesus. Good idea. You remember what happened? Fed that whole crowd with that little bit of food and had 12 baskets left over. Wow, did not see that coming. Then there was the day that Jesus decided that Matthew, one of the most hated men in the country, should be one of his disciples. Didn't see that coming. You know, there was the night they were rowing across the lake and it got stormy and Jesus said he was going to meet him on the other side. And what happens? Jesus shows up walking across the water. Did not see that coming. Time and time again, things happened that those poor guys probably just jaws dropped and they went, whoa, what is he going to do next? You never know what is going to happen with this guy. And then his life was consummated by a death and resurrection, and they didn't see either one of those coming either. My point is, they could never put Jesus in a box because he always broke out of it, doing stuff that many times they didn't want him to do. You know, he had those conversations with the most respected people in Israel where he called them a bunch of snakes. Jesus, My point is, they didn't know what should happen or what would happen. They knew what they thought was going to happen. They knew what they wanted to happen. And it rarely was what Jesus did. In his book, Your God is Too Safe, Mark Buchanan wrote, our lives should be lived with expectancy, not with expectation. Expectancy is the belief that God will do something. Expectation insists that he do it in just this way. Expectancy. God's going to do something. We don't know what it is, and that's okay. Mark Batterson, in his book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, wrote, life is infinitely uncertain, and God is infinitely complex. All we can do is accept our finitude and embrace uncertainty. Faith does not reduce uncertainty, it embraces it. Right. We've got an uncertain world. We don't know what should happen, and that's okay because we've got our God. Tim Sanders is the former chief solutions officer at Yahoo, and he's a leadership coach, and he tells a story of a young manager named Steve in his book, Love is the Killer App. Steve was a guy that was really just learning how to really manage people. And he had these six people working under him. And he realized after Sanders' input that he didn't have much of a relationship with him. So he said, I need to build a relationship with these people. So he determined he would go and he would meet with each of these people face to face and try to encourage them. He was going to tell them each what he appreciated about them and name one thing they did with excellence. And so he set off to meet with each of these people and encourage them. And after his visit with one of his software engineers, a guy named Lenny, Lenny gave him an Xbox video game console. And he was surprised because he knew that Lenny had had to deal with some pay cuts that year. And then he learned the full story behind the Xbox gift. It seemed that Lenny had gotten the money by selling a pistol that he had earlier purchased. Because Lenny had been going through a period of serious loneliness and severe depression, and he said each evening he would take out a bowl of ramen, listen to some music, eat the ramen, then he would take the gun out. And he would look at that, and he did that for a month before he put bullets in the gun. And he said to Steve, last week you freaked me out. You came into my cubicle, you put your arm around me, you told me you appreciated me because I turn all my projects in early, and that helps you sleep at night. And you also said I have a fine sense of humor over email, and you're glad I'm in your life. That night when I got the gun out, it scared me silly for the first time. All I could think about was what you said, that you were glad I came into your life. Next day I went to the pawn shop and I sold the gun. I remembered you'd said you wanted Xbox more than anything, but with a new baby you couldn't afford it, so here it is. Thank you for saving my life. The last thing Steve ever expected to have happen was he saved a guy's life just by trying to encourage him. We don't know what God is going to do with our lives. It's unexpected. Didn't see that coming. Yeah, that's what it means to live with a God who rules over everything and has a wise, infinite plan for all of us. So here are three powerful ideas to help us in combating discouragement. Know who's in charge of your life and of the world and everyone in it. Know what your life is about, what your mission is. And know that you don't know what should happen or what will happen. But you do know that God will do the unexpected. David Brainerd, you may have heard of him. He launched off into an endeavor to share the gospel of Christ. He wanted to become a pastor. And so he went to Yale. This was back in the 1700s. He was kicked out of Yale. And the reason was that there was a split between the faculty on one hand and many of the students on the other, because the faculty said there was too much spiritual enthusiasm among the students. In other words, they'd gotten too enthusiastic about their faith in Christ. Brainerd was expelled because at one point he commented that one faculty member had no more grace than a chair. And that comment basically got him kicked out of Yale. Yale would not let him back in. And at that time in this country, pastors had to be educated either at Yale, Harvard, or at a school in Europe. And since he had been kicked out, couldn't get back in, his desire to be a pastor was gone. So some friends said, well, why don't you try becoming a missionary to the Native Americans? And so he said, I'll do that. And so he did. And he battled discouragement and depression, as well as a serious illness that ultimately proved to be tuberculosis. Early in his work with the Delaware tribe, he had no success. And he wrote in his journal about a low point. He said, my heart is sunk. It seemed to me that I should never have any success among the Indians. My soul was weary of life. I longed for death beyond measure. He was that low. But you know what? He stayed in there and he began to experience some measure of success. Planted a church there until the tuberculosis got him. And he died at the age of 29. Seems like a pretty discouraging story, doesn't it? You know, here's this poor guy kicked out of Yale because he loved the Lord and was not happy about faculty who didn't. And then he becomes a missionary and he doesn't have a lot of success. For just about the time he starts having some success, he gets sick and he dies. Wow. But here's the rest of the story. Brainerd's journals, he kept journals. They were published by Jonathan Edwards, the famous pastor who knew Brainerd well. And those journals have done some amazing things. William Carey basically was the person who ignited the modern Protestant missionary movement. And he said that Brainerd's journal was the key to inspiring him to pursue missionary endeavors. Jim Elliot, who became the well-known martyr, was inspired by Brainerd's journal. Princeton University actually was started in part because of dissatisfaction with Yale caused by the expulsion of David Brainerd. And today, at Yale University, there is a building called Brainerd Hall, the only building on campus to be named after a student who was expelled. David Brainerd never knew how big an impact his life would have. Never had dreamed of what his life would mean in the larger context of the world and God's plan. He just kept persevering when it was discouraging because he knew what his mission was, he knew who was in charge, and he knew what he did not know. Recently, at one point in the space of a couple of weeks, I had to deal with several things that were very disappointing and quite discouraging in my life. I was fresh out of solutions. I got kind of down, but then I began recalling the things that I saw in this passage. You know, none of this is a surprise to Jesus. He not only knows about it, he knew about it before Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden. What's going on in my life? And so I remember, you know what? I'm right where Jesus wants me. I remember what my mission is, and it's not to have solutions for all these things, not to have everything go my way. It's to give glory to God. In the middle of it, I don't know what should happen. What I know is that God is here with me. And so I'm just going to keep trusting him in the midst of this. And you know what? Changed the whole situation for me. Not the situation. Circumstances didn't change at all. I changed in the midst of it. Never forget who's in charge. Never forget what your life is about. And never forget that we don't know what should happen and what will happen. But we know who decides what will happen. And he's always going to win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we get from observing Paul and how he dealt with a situation, saw himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus, dedicated to his mission so that overwhelmed everything else in his life. Help us to remember these same truths, Lord, really it's knowing you that is more important than anything else, knowing the what, knowing the mission you've given to us, and then trusting you ultimately with the outcome of whatever situation we may be facing. These are the things that can give us the strength to keep going. Help us to focus on these things, to trust in you, Lord. We thank you for your encouragement that you give us day in and day out through your word, through your spirit, and through other believers. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.